Our subject is pride and humility, basically. We're going to be thinking about pride and humility, and especially humility. We want to be humble. I want to be humble. Desperately want to be humble. In verse 11, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we want to humble ourselves. We really do. But what does it mean to humble ourselves? And how do we do it? Those are our questions that we're going to be talking about today, begin talking about today. I thought I could do it in 1 week, but it's actually going to take us two. What is humility this week? And then we'll get to how do we humble ourselves. But first, let me just ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, you are glorious, you are worthy of praise, and you've made us to worship you. But so often we would rather worship ourselves. And so please help us. We know you give grace to the humble. Please teach us how to be humble. We don't want to live our lives in opposition to you. Please help us fight pride, transform us from the inside out, not just to be people who look humble. Teach us how to truly be humble, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever been evaluated. Do you like being evaluated? Do you not like it? I'm sure that we've all been evaluated. That, in a sense, is what a test is, right? A test is an evaluation, and we've had lots of tests. We've all been evaluated by someone. But imagine Jesus evaluating you. Imagine having the chance to sit down with Jesus and have him evaluate your spiritual life, to do a little checkup. I know that might sound a little scary at first to some of us because Jesus is actually right. And so you can't just say it's his opinion like you might with someone else. And he's holy. And we know ourselves and we're not. And so it might sound intimidating to have Jesus sit down with us and show us what we're getting wrong. But I think most of us know deep down that it would be good to have that opportunity. It would be amazing to have Jesus show you what you're getting wrong, because you don't want to get something wrong. And because Jesus is kind, he's seeking your good. You can trust him. We can trust him. And so we would want Jesus to point out what we're missing, if we're missing something. And in a sense, of course, we know he does. Every time we open up the Bible, this is Jesus's word. We have the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us and convicting us, even now, today, I hope. But imagine Jesus standing right in front of you, like you could see him, you could shake his hand, and he's standing right in front of you, evaluating. Because in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, that's what Jesus is basically doing. Jesus is evaluating the Pharisees. We're looking at Luke 14, verses 1 through 14, and like I said, specifically verse 11, and Jesus here is evaluating the Pharisees, which is ironic, because it all started with them inviting Jesus over to evaluate him. Luke says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." But you read the rest of the story, verses 1 through 6, and see that Jesus has proven they're the ones who are wrong by asking a couple questions which absolutely shut them down. Verse 6, "And they could not reply to these things." And so Luke tells us in verse 7 that Jesus begins observing them and explaining what they're missing, where they're going wrong. And at first, what he says seems kind of small. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor for themselves. In other words, he tells a story when he notices how they looked for seats that would show everyone how important they were, which we know is not right. Like, it seems strange to do, but maybe also just seems like one of those things that humans just do. And yet, we've been looking at this passage for 3 weeks now and have seen that this simple act of choosing places of honor for themselves is an illustration of a massive problem. Like when you see a little smoke coming from the hood of your car and you try to keep driving and you say to yourself, I'm sure it's something small, and then your engine overheats and your car stops and you never get it started again. That little smoke may seem small, but it's a sign of something massive. And these Pharisees choosing the places of honor for themselves reveals a massive problem. And Jesus identifies what it is in verse 11 when he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," which is the verse we've gotten stuck on. Because it isn't just something Jesus says here. It's a key verse in Luke. He's going to say it again. And it's a key idea in the Bible, something the Bible says over and over. It's like a proverb you need to remember, you need to embrace. There are two ways to live, two approaches to life. One where you're seeking to exalt yourself and the other humbling yourself. And they have two very different results. And the Pharisees knew that. They totally knew that, which is part of what makes this whole problem complicated and why we're spending so much time on it, because it's totally possible to know exalting self is wrong, to be able to quote a verse like this, to say that you're against exalting self, and still be living to exalt self, which is what the Pharisees were doing and a major part of why they were rejecting Jesus. And why we're stopping and trying to get a good look at this, because we know that they're not the only ones who had trouble seeing this. This is still a huge problem that is hard to spot in ourselves. And so we've taken some time to meditate on this verse, really, by asking a couple questions. One, what does it mean to exalt yourself? Two, how do we seek to exalt ourselves? That was a couple weeks ago. And then three, why is it sinful and foolish to seek to exalt ourselves? And last week, we mostly thought about why it is sinful and foolish. It doesn't work. You remember, it's based on ideas that are not true, and it has terrible consequences. And fundamentally, it is anti-gospel. It is idolatrous. It is anti-gospel. It is a different religion at the end of the day, seeking to exalt self, living for other people's honor, living for approval. Even if you say you're a Christian, if you are living to exalt self, you're living according to a different religion's code. It's got a different God when you're living to exalt self. You are God. Your reputation is God. Or other people are your God, but not the true God. It's got a different law. What people think of you is what matters. Righteousness is earning other people's approval. You can know you did right if other people approve. You can know you did wrong if they don't. It's got a different savior, really. You are your own savior. I will exalt myself through my own efforts. It's got a different salvation. Where do you want to get your identity? From what you've done and what other people think? Where do you get your security? From what you achieve? From something you've accomplished for yourself? And what's your hope? Where are you looking for future joy? In yourself, in others, in what's happening in this life, not in God, not in heaven, not in what Jesus has done. And it worships differently. That's for sure. People seeking to exalt themselves are more amazed by the small things they think they're able to do than what God has done. What they're really most excited about, what they think, is what they think they've accomplished through their own efforts. They praise themselves when something good happens rather than seeing it as being completely from God because of his grace. And they want others to praise them as well, honestly. And when they're not, it becomes a huge issue. If you stop and think about the gospel, it's like everything in the gospel says no to self-exaltation. For starters, whose gospel is it? It's God's gospel. It's God's good news. In other words, the most important message in the world is not a message we came up with. It's a message God had to stoop down to reveal to us. How can we exalt ourselves if we know we literally wouldn't have the gospel if God hadn't stooped down to reveal it to us? And why is there a gospel anyway? The gospel's a spotlight, but it's not shining on how great we are. It's designed to put God's character on display. Even our future glory is a gift from God. Why is there a gospel? It's about God's glory. That's one answer, but another answer is so we can be saved, obviously. And why do we need to be saved? Because we deserve hell. Because our sin is worthy of God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And that's not just a certain group of people out there who are especially bad and deserve God's wrath. That's all of us on our own. Romans 3 says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So you were not saved because you were worthy or made yourself worthy. You're the opposite of worthy. And you have to think, how can someone who believes they deserve God's wrath, who believes they're not righteous, that their natural state is spiritually dead, seek to exalt themselves? How does that make sense? How God saves gives absolutely no room for self-exaltation either. And that was why God designed salvation the way he did, to take away any opportunity we might have to boast in ourselves. Paul says we're justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And then he asks, if that's true, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. And it's excluded because how are you supposed to boast in yourself when to be saved means you have to believe you deserve God's condemnation? And that the only way you can be forgiven is for God to show you undeserved kindness on the basis of what Jesus has done. You can't. Everything about the gospel says no to self-exaltation. Why God has to save, how God saves, who God saves. We're not angels, you know, and I don't just mean we're bad. We're not angels. I mean, we're humans. Angels are angels, and they're glorious. We're humans, and if you look at yourself in the mirror for a long time, you have to admit it's shocking that the creator of the universe would even think about you for a minute, or any of us. We're so small. Our lives are so short. We're so frail, and after the fall, we're not very glorious, and as believers, most of us even aren't among the most glorious of humans that are around. None of us are very glorious, but if any one of us is glorious, it's not most of those of us who are Christians, and that's by design. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, nor many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So how can we exalt ourselves if God chose the people that are dishonored in this world? Why would we go and act as if being honored in this world was something important and something we needed to pursue? Especially when you step back and think about who God sent to save. Who did God send to save? God sent Jesus, his son. And if you think about Jesus, this is something Jonathan Edwards has explained in a beautiful way, but if you think about Jesus in heaven before he came to earth, he's so glorious. He's clearly the most important person in the universe. Read Isaiah 6 sometime. It's about Jesus. And yet think about him on earth, in a manger, the supposed son of a carpenter. While he's the most important person in the whole universe, how did God plan for him to accomplish our salvation? He had him come low, like really, really low. And by thus ordering, Edward says, I'm quoting here, but he says, by thus planning that his own dear son should appear in the world in such low outward circumstances, God has poured contempt on those things that we men are most proud of. He that is King of kings and infinitely above the kings of the earth, when he was here on the earth in human nature, despised those things. It's evident he set no value upon them, for he chose to appear without them. And I love that. I really love that, because the world's got this whole long list of things it says are important ways you can exalt yourself. If you're going to matter, you need this. Get a certain degree. Get a certain car. Wear certain clothes. Get a certain job. Get a certain house in a certain location, whatever. I don't know. It's got a whole list. And while none of those things are wrong in and of themselves necessarily, how can we think they actually are something important in this life in terms of our identity or our value if the most important and most valuable person in the universe came to earth and didn't have or pursue any of that kind of stuff? I mean, you understand? God says, worship this person, Jesus. God identifies the most important man. God says, you don't worship him as the most important person who ever lived and submit to him as king, you're going to be judged forever. And you look at him on earth, and this is what he looked like. This is how he lived. Though he was rich, he became poor. So how can we think about honor the same way the world does if we're following Jesus? Everything about the gospel, every which way you look at it, we're just getting started, everything says no to self-exaltation. Being a Christian and taking this approach to life is like trying to live in heaven and hell at the same time. You can't do it. You can't. As a church, as individuals, we say no to exalting ourselves. We absolutely don't want to go this direction with our lives. As a church, we want to go the opposite direction. And this part's important too. We want to go the opposite direction, like actually live differently. And I want to stress that because we've spent two, three weeks now saying, let's get off this train that everyone else is on. This is the wrong train. Looking at the world, everyone's on the exalt self train, live for approval train, save yourself train, your honor matters most train. But we know where that train's headed. We want to get off that train and stay off that train. But not just to stand there on the platform watching the other trains go by. We want to get on the right train. We want to go the opposite direction. We don't want to just put off exalting self. We want to put on humbling self. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the question we want to ask today is, what does it mean to do that? Like, what does it mean to actually humble yourself, and how? How do we do it? But that will be in a couple weeks. But first, what does it mean to humble yourself? And this question deserves a book, which is why this one sermon is ending up being two, actually. But if Jesus places so much importance on humility, we obviously should make sure we know what humility is, especially because there are a lot of counterfeits, a lot of counterfeits. So first of all, let's talk about what it's not. What does Jesus not mean when he says humble yourself? He does not mean just learn to look humble in your culture on the outside while inside being proud. And we know that because Jesus already rebuked the Pharisees for cleaning the outside of the cup while the inside was full of greed and wickedness. You can look back at Luke 11:39. And so there's no way he's telling them here they need to simply learn how to look humble on the outside. Because the reality is that can just be another way of exalting self. And the Pharisees had learned that. Actually, in Matthew, Jesus tells us when they fasted, they looked pretty humble. They would disfigure their faces, and they would look gloomy. But it didn't impress him because he knew it was for show. And they did it to be honored. And there are a lot of different reasons people can learn how to look humble that are not actually related to them being humble. So we discovered living in South Africa as an example because of the history that a certain group of people had to learn a way of relating to another group of people that externally looked like this person really is honoring the other person. But you know, they had to do that to survive. And so it didn't always reflect what was going on in the heart. And even though it's many years later and the government has changed, that cultural pattern remains. And we can appreciate why they had to do that there. And we can also appreciate how that can become a way in certain cultures. Cultures can develop ways of teaching people to look humble on the outside while they're not actually humble on the inside. When you meet someone older, say this, do this. You need to even change your language. But that does not mean inside you're necessarily humble. Looking humble is not the same thing as being humble. That's not all it means to humble yourself, for sure. It's not becoming smarter about how to manipulate others. Some people learn early on that just screaming and throwing a fit doesn't work. And so they find another way to make people do what they want. And they actually use what might look like humility. Absalom in the Old Testament did that. He stood at the city gate, and when people tried to honor him, he would take them by the hand and he would kiss them and act like he was really humble. But he was just a good politician trying to manipulate other people to get what he wanted, which isn't pleasing to God because it's lying. Humbling yourself is not just saying all kinds of bad things about yourself. You know, like somebody says, oh, you did good on that test. Oh, I'm such a bad student. When like you're literally got 100%. That's not humbling yourself. That's something weird. Humility is not lying. If you're able to be good at something, how are you able to be good at it? It's a gift, right? Even the energy you had to work at it is a gift. But the proud person thinks it's something he can take credit for. And when you get all flustered when someone compliments you and you feel like you have to say lies about it to be humble, you're thinking the same as the proud person, like it has something to do with you. I mean, if you put $100 in my hand, and I'm holding my hand there, and someone comes right after you do that and says, wow, you have $100. Does it make sense for me at that point to be like, yeah, I'm something because I've got $100? No. But does it make sense for me to be like, no, that's not $100. That's not, how can you say that's $100? That's not $100. Oh, I hate this. Neither makes sense. It's a gift. And so I should say, wow, you wouldn't believe this other person's generosity. Because it's not really about me. And that's the point. And yet we want it to be about us. That's the problem, which may be one reason. I don't know all of them, but it may be one reason why people sometimes say so many bad things about themselves. They bash on themselves because they inwardly expect others to honor them for it. They're using what people think of as humility as a way to exalt themselves. And that's false humility. That's pretend. It's not self-pity either. We're exactly the same thing as always going around feeling badly that you messed up. Some people think they don't struggle with pride or exalting themselves because they're like, I always feel bad about myself. I know I'm not good at anything. But sometimes the reason we feel bad or so much self-pity is because we're proud. We think we're better than life is proving us to be. And we don't like that we're exposed as not being as good as we imagine ourselves to be. So I know for myself, I don't like putting myself out there doing something I've never done before in front of other people. And I think it can look humble sometimes, but it's not always humility. I don't want to do something in front of others if I know I'm not good at it, because I might not be. And then I won't be able to pretend or imagine that I'm good at it anymore. I would rather not do it and think I might be good at it than do it, have everyone see it, and know I'm not. I don't like that feeling. And that's not humility. That's something else. It's not simply being shamed by someone else either. You can imagine someone trying to use the idea of humility against someone they want to control. If you don't agree with me, I can see you're automatically not humble. Maybe, but maybe that person is wrong as well. Maybe I'm wrong. It's not humble then to just agree and submit automatically when someone says something if what they're saying is not true. It's maybe them trying to shame you. I don't know, but it's not humility. It's not being weak either, humility. You know, when God came to Moses in the book of Exodus and he was like, I want you to deliver Israel. Moses was like, no, I can't do it. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not this and that. Please send someone else. Which from a certain angle might look humble, but actually made God angry because it's not true humility. It's actually pride. Sometimes when we picture humility, we think about someone being passive or quiet or always letting other people do what they want, just sitting in the back, never speaking up. And so if someone takes a stand or demonstrates strength or raises his hand and is like, I can try, or says something directly, it's tempting for us to automatically be like, well, why are they so proud? But sometimes the reason someone doesn't step up and take a stand is because they are proud, because taking a stand means putting yourself out there, putting yourself in the place where other people can say you're wrong, putting yourself in the place where you might be criticized. And some of us don't ever want to do that. And so we'll ignore or overlook things we shouldn't, which sometimes seems humble to others, but might actually be the opposite. It can be tricky, right? Because you have to think about what you're taking a stand for and why you're taking a stand and how you're taking a stand. But humble people, listen, can take stands and be very strong, obviously, because Jesus was humble and very strong. And he took stands against people like the Pharisees, and he said things that were very uncomfortable, like in Luke 14, the chapter we're looking at, actually, because he's invited over to this Pharisee's house, and now he's looking at this religious leader and saying, you're wrong. And he's even pointing out specifically where they're wrong. And he's going to say in a minute to the person who invited him over, you invited all the wrong people to dinner. Imagine. And that's not unusual for Jesus. He does that kind of thing a lot. Earlier, he goes to one of their houses and says, woe to you. How's that humble? Looking at a group of people who invited you over to their home and saying, you know what? You all deserve God's judgment. It's because that's what needed to be said. That was God's agenda at that moment. If Jesus was seeking his own comfort or the approval or applause of men and what would bring him that in that moment, I guarantee he would have just kept quiet. But he was seeking God's glory, and so is the humble person. As someone has explained, humility means doing what God wants as opposed to doing what I want. Pride is doing what I want instead of what God commands. To be humble means to consider God before myself. This takes courage. This is exactly what Jesus did. He committed himself to the honor of his Father over his own personal interests in that moment. It's not merely looking humble. It's not just a good strategy. It's not saying lies or self-pity, and it's not weakness, humility. So what is it? What does it mean to humble ourselves? And we can't get it all here, unfortunately, but we can talk about a couple key components. First, it has to do with the way you think about yourself, obviously. And if we just start with what Jesus has been telling the Pharisees, one thing we see humility clearly means is that you stop deep down assuming you're in this category where you're better than other people, which is a funny place to start, I think, because most of us wouldn't say that. And so we're like, I've got this. You know, like, humility is not very hard. I don't think of myself as better than others. But I'm not talking about what you would say to others right now as much as I'm talking about what you actually think. Because I realize that most of us are smart enough not to go around telling everyone we think we're better than they are. And, you know, I'm not sure that the Pharisees even would have done that often. Sometimes. Maybe, but I assume they didn't always go around talking about how great they were, but they definitely did think they were better than others, which is why they had the problems they did with Jesus. He kept eating with tax collectors and sinners, and it was making them mad because in their minds, the kingdom of God was not for people like that. It was for people like them, good people. And how could he claim to be the Messiah if these were the kinds of people he associated with? And you know, Jesus keeps responding by saying, guys, that's why God sent the Messiah. He came for sinners. And we see it's these people who knew they were sinners who are responding to Jesus and who Jesus says are going to be part of the kingdom. And the Pharisees are completely missing it because they didn't see themselves as sinners like others. And yet in spite of their self-righteousness and their unwillingness to listen, Jesus doesn't give up on them. He's evangelizing them, going after them. And as he does, he keeps pressing on this point. You must stop assuming you're so different. And see that you need a Savior just as much as everyone else, which is why he warned them in chapter 13, the chapter before this one, that if they keep assuming, it's going to be a problem. And if something doesn't change, they're not going to be part of the kingdom of God when God establishes it. And this is a pretty climactic moment. He's like, strive to enter through the narrow door, or you're not going to enter. And there's going to be all these other people you didn't expect in there, and you're stuck outside. And then in chapter 14, he says, you have got to stop trying to get places of honor for yourself or you're going to be humiliated. Instead, go and take the lower table. Sit in the place where people who aren't honored or don't think they deserve honor sit. And you know, he's giving them a solution. He's telling them what to do. This is an illustration. You remember, it's a parable about the kingdom. Because who are the ones being honored in the Gospel of Luke? Who are the ones getting into the kingdom? It's the sinners, the tax collectors, the ones sitting at the lowest table who know they need a Savior. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees they need to learn from them if they want to be part of the kingdom of God. They need to humble themselves. And what does it mean? It means to stop assuming they're better and identify themselves with the sinners who needed to be saved, which is a good place to begin evaluating whether you have any humility or honestly a relationship with God. Because this is where it starts. John Calvin writes, each of us must then be so stung by the consciousness of his own unhappiness as to attain at least some knowledge of God. And by unhappiness, he means ignorance, vanity, poverty, infirmity, depravity, corruption. There are lots of people in the world who are impressed by themselves or that the world would find impressive, but the humble person isn't. impressed by himself because he isn't comparing himself with other people. He's comparing himself with God. And so he's not deep down assuming he's in some special category and better than others because he worships God and he fears God and he sees how great God is. Humility has to do, one, with the way you think about yourself, and that's connected to the way you think about God, which is a second key component. You see yourself for who you are because you see God for who he is. And another great Calvin quote, he says, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he's first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. For we always seem to ourselves to be righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us, unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Moreover, we're not thus convinced if we look merely to ourselves and not also to the Lord, who's the sole standard by which this judgment must be measured. For because all of us are inclined by nature to hypocrisy, a kind of empty image of righteousness in place of righteousness itself abundantly satisfies us." Which, of course, is what the Pharisees were getting wrong, because here they thought they were better than others because they looked better on the outside, when inside Jesus told them they're full of greed and wickedness. Which is kind of shocking when you think about it. It makes you wonder, how could they think they were better if that's what was going on inside? And Jesus shows us the reason they could do that was because their religious activity was totally man-centered. They were ignoring God and what God was like. Jesus says, "Don't you remember that he who made the outside made the inside also?" He's like, if you would just stop comparing yourself with others and take God into consideration, then it would be so obvious that you're a sinner because God knows what's going on in your heart. And that's who the humble person is concerned about. God. God. And really, that's where humility begins. Self-pity, inferiority, shame, whatever, that comes from comparing yourself to others. Humility comes from coming into the presence of God. There's a God-centeredness to real humility. And I think you need to understand this because there's a group of people out there who think to themselves, I'm not proud. Like, I am so humble because I don't feel superior to others. Are you kidding? I feel inferior to others. That's my problem. How could I be proud? But the reason they feel that way is not because they're so humble. It's because they're focused on themselves, just like the person who's obviously proud. So they're not looking at God and being in awe of God and feeling humble. They're looking at others and feeling self-pity and thinking that's the same thing as being humble. And it's not. It's kind of like, imagine you go to your friend's art exhibit, and your friend is just this amazing artist, and he paints these beautiful paintings. And you look at these paintings, and instead of enjoying how beautiful they are, you go away saying, he's so much better than me. I can't draw like that. I'm no good at art. Why do I have to be so bad at art? Is that humble? You're saying all these things? Is that coming from humility? No. That's something different. You're seeing something beautiful that someone deserves honor for, and you're finding a way to make it about you instead. And we're really good at this. We can make almost anything about ourselves, even a conviction of sin. And so what happens is that maybe you come to church and you look around at others and they seem better than you. And you don't feel better than them. They seem better than you. And you're like, I'm so bad. And it feels like at that moment you're being humble because you're saying you're bad and that you're a sinner. But it's not really because you've come into the presence of God. It's more because you're comparing yourself with everyone else. Again, just like the person who feels like he's better, you're doing the same thing. And I know that because if you come into the presence of God and you see that he alone is worthy of worship and that he's awesome and that he's holy and that he deserves to be glorified and that he's superior to everyone and everything else, you are flat on your face spiritually. You're not looking around and thinking how much better or worse you are than everyone else anymore because you see God. And you know the only hope for any of us, is God's grace. It is salvation by grace alone for everyone. Everyone who goes to heaven doesn't deserve it. You understand? Everyone. And so if you think you're such a sinner because everyone else seems so much better than you, Instead of trying to atone for your sins or get attention on yourself by saying all kinds of bad things about yourself or going around feeling pity for yourself and thinking that's humility, stop comparing yourself to others and look to God. Because the reality is, on our own, we're all in trouble here. We all deserve judgment. We're all sinners. And yet that doesn't make our situation hopeless, because God provided a savior for sinners who know they're sinners. And so that's not a disqualification, being a sinner. The question is not whether you're too bad to be saved. The question is whether you're humble enough to accept that God forgives and loves you because of Christ and not because of anything you've done. And that takes such humility, actually, to look at the only thing in life that really matters, having peace with God, to look at what you need most, forgiveness of sins, and say, you know what? There's nothing I can do to earn that. I can only receive it on the basis of someone else dying in my place. I have to be like a child here, me putting my hand in someone else's, me putting all my hope in what someone else has done for me. And you know what? So does everyone else. You understand? Something funny is going on. If we're going around saying we're Christians and we're feeling superior to others, or if we're going around saying we're Christians and we're going around feeling so inferior to others. And I think about this a lot, because when we were in Africa, we had to do a lot of relationship work between races. And one thing I noticed there that I had never noticed before is that while it can be hard to have a relationship with someone who thinks they're superior, it can also be hard to have a relationship with someone who thinks they're inferior, you know? And it's also hard to confront, because the person who feels inferior thinks of themselves as so humble. And yet the reality is that if someone feels superior or someone feels inferior, neither is getting the gospel or humility. Because I come into the presence of God and I see how great he is. I know that I can't be saved by my efforts, and I also know that you can't be saved by your efforts. That neither of us is that great. And that the only way either of us can have a relationship with God is because he's willing to show mercy and grace to repentant sinners through his son, Jesus. And so now we're less concerned about which one of us is better or worse. And what we want to see is Jesus magnified and glorified. And we know that one way he'll receive glory as God and Savior is by keeping all his promises. And that one of his great promises is to glorify those who trust and depend on Jesus alone. And so what do you do? What does humility do? You believe the gospel. A humble person sees himself for who he is. That's one component. Because he's seen God for who he is, that's a second component. And he responds. This is three. A third key component: by turning from his sin and turning from his righteousness. And trusting in God's promises to show mercy to sinners through Christ and putting all his hope for glory in that. You show humility by believing God loves you because of Jesus. That God's going to be good to you because of Jesus. And this is such an important part of what makes Christian humility Christian humility. Because, of course, it begins with awe. You're looking up and you recognize that you're human. And God's God, and that should produce a kind of reverence. Even before the fall, we should have been humble, because we're not God. But after the fall, how much more reason do we have? You know you're a human and you're a sinner. Those are the first two steps, but Christian humility goes even a step beyond that. It's knowing you're a human, knowing you're a sinner, and knowing you are loved by God because of Jesus. I once heard someone explain it like this. He said, imagine that you walk into a great vast throne room and the king is sitting up on his exalted throne. You can hear your footsteps echoing on the marble floor. The ceiling's way high above and gold is glittering around. You're very intimidated and you go and stand before the king. This is one kind of feeling of humility. And really, this is what anybody could feel in approaching God's throne. But then suppose the king gets off his throne. And he comes to meet you. He embraces you. He expresses relief that you're okay. He ushers you over to a seat, and you receive breakfast from him, and you eat and dine with him in a fellowship with him. This is another experience, but it's also incredibly humbling in a different way. To experience this kindness humbles you to the dust. And this is what we should feel toward the Lord God because of the gospel. And yes, that kind of humility brings you low because you know everything good is from outside of you, but it also gives you confidence because you have everything good. You have everything you need in Jesus because of Jesus. And so what do you do now? And what do you want if you're humble? You want to identify with Jesus, and you're free to follow in his footsteps and make his agenda priority over your agenda and over everyone seeing how great you are. That's at least part of what it means to humble yourself. It's not first about how you look, and it's not simply feeling bad for yourself, and it's not having like this timid, fearful personality. It's a lot deeper. It has to do with how you think, what you believe, and how you act as a result. It goes inside out. Humble people humble themselves. And maybe now let me try to get a little more specific at the end and give you some real life illustrations how this kind of humbling yourself works. I know who I am. I know who God is. I believe the gospel. What do? One thing you do is you acknowledge you don't know everything and you listen carefully to what Jesus says. I think about this passage, Luke 14 to start, and what the Pharisees would have done if they had been humble. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus just proved he knew so much more about the Bible than they did. And yet, let me show you something shocking in verse 7, because there's something missing here that you would expect. Maybe it's in the white spaces. There's no questions. They don't ask Jesus any questions. Even though it's so obvious they don't know as much as they had been thinking they know, they don't ask Jesus to teach them anything. Humble people want to learn from Jesus. And they know the place Jesus speaks is in the Bible. And they come to the Bible eagerly. Even if they know a lot, they want to know more. They know they're finite. They know they're sinners. They know they're needy. And you might think I often talk about this one because I kind of do. But I grew up on the book of Proverbs. And I can't tell you how many times our family had devotions in the book of Proverbs. And one of the chief characteristics of a proud person in the book of Proverbs is that they don't listen to instruction. And one of the primary characteristics of a wise person is that they do. They love it. Which means someone's talking from the Bible, explaining what it means. A humble person is seeking to humble himself under the authority of God's word. If you're starving and someone puts food in front of you, if you're really, truly starving, you might not like the taste of that food, right? But your main concern is whether it's food or not, whether you can eat it or not, whether or not it's poison or not. And if you can eat it, it's not going to kill you, and you're starving, you're eating it with joy. Why? Because you know you need it. But if you think you're full, that's when you become the restaurant critic. You want to evaluate whether you're humbling yourself. Do you learn from God's word? When is the last time you learned something from someone else? And I'm not just talking a random fact like, oh, I just learned the Hittites were, you know, located in this region. I'm talking, oh, man, this I need to believe, or this I need to change. Sometimes I ask myself, like, when is the last time you learned something that convicted you from someone else? And not just in a book, like from someone in this church. When is the last time that I was convicted by someone's life or by what someone said? The humble person is always looking to learn. Humility means you acknowledge you don't know everything and listen carefully to Jesus. Humility means, and that's the Bible, you're not content to just study the Bible and learn a lot of information. You love Jesus and you want to show love to him. And I'm thinking about what these Pharisees are missing. They invite Jesus over to evaluate him when they should have been inviting Jesus over to worship him. And Jesus explained why back in Luke 7. You remember that sinful woman? So the Pharisee invited Jesus over. Doesn't show any respect to Jesus. He just sits there like here in 14. But this sinful woman comes and she's weeping and wiping his feet with her tears. And Jesus says the reason for the difference is he who is forgiven much loves much. And he who is forgiven little loves little. And he's talking about not the knowledge of the need for forgiveness there, because anybody and everybody needs to be forgiven much. So I think the difference is humility A person who's humble will clearly love Jesus, even if it makes them look silly to others. And I just don't know how there can be real humility without this. There's a real, genuine, I don't care who knows, love for Jesus about you. Humility means you're done worrying about drawing attention to yourself and looking for ways to draw attention to Jesus and the gospel. So say you do get praise. You devote your life to something. You're pretty good at it. People start noticing and they get excited and they show you attention. What do you want most in that moment? Well, you're not really embarrassed as if it were about you, and you're not simply soaking it in and pretending it were about you, because you know you're there for Jesus and you want Jesus to be glorified, and so you're looking for a way to honor Jesus because you've seen how amazing what God's doing through Jesus is, and you want everyone else to see that as well. And that's John the Baptist, right? I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Which, of course, also means the opposite. Say you devote your life to something, and you're pretty good at it, and nobody notices or pays you attention, really. But it doesn't really throw you, either, as long as Jesus is being glorified, because you know God is sovereign, and you're happy to serve him however he chooses, because he knows best. And so you don't need a lot of applause. Encouragement's great, but even without that, you can still be content and joyful. Sometimes hard to tell how humility is working when you're doing well. It's easy to fake it. But it's hard to do that when things are hard. For example, humility means you're suffering, and a lot of people look at you and say, you know what, God's forgotten you. God's not taking care of you. And actually, you know, obeying God's only going to make the situation worse. And suddenly there seems to be an easier way out if you'll compromise. But you go back to God's word, you're clear on what God wants, and you choose to trust God and keep on doing what's right. And that's Jesus when he's being tempted, and really his whole life. Humility means you're in a difficult situation, and it's because you're doing the right thing. But someone who's close to you doesn't feel compassion for you that you would expect them to, but instead takes advantage of the situation to make you look worse to others and make themselves look good. And humility thinks, okay, what do I deserve? Let me show you how humility works. Humility thinks, you know what? I deserve hell. And so humility doesn't spend a lot of time complaining or feeling self-pity. It might be tempted for sure. But when it's tempted, it says, no, who do I think I am? Do I think I'm somehow the only person who's not ever supposed to have a hard time or be misunderstood? No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And humility thinks about God, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the wisdom of God. And humility remembers that God knows so much better than it does, that God has a plan, that plan is good, that plan is perfect. And so humility trusts, if this is happening to me, then it must be part of God's good plan for me. And so what does humility do? It thinks, how can I use this opportunity to bring God glory? I'm sure humility doesn't mean that it's not difficult to have others take advantage of the situation or treating someone worse than they deserve. But it does mean the fundamental question in that situation is not how do I find a way to show everyone how good I am and that they're mistreating me, but what does God want to happen here? And if he can be glorified, humility can rejoice. And that, of course, is who? Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Humility listens, humility loves, humility boasts in Jesus, humility endures, and even is able to rejoice when things are hard. What's humility? What does it do? What does it look like in real life? Humility means you recognize you need help and you ask for it, just to get super simple. But if I know I'm a human being and not God, does it surprise me that I don't know everything? Is that so hard for me to comprehend? I think I'm God. Yes, it's pretty hard to hear, but not so much if I know I'm human, and especially if I know I'm a sinner. And if my life is about honor, then I would want to hide these facts from everyone, even though they already know. But I'll try because I think of strength as everyone thinking I'm better than I am and I want to show them how good I am. But if my goal is to humble myself, then I'm not really so worried about whether you think I don't understand or need to learn something. And so I'm willing to say, you know what? I don't know something that I need to know and probably should know. Will you help me? And even when I think I'm fine, like I do know, humility will mean I'm still going to be super dependent on God. I think of later in Luke, we'll see where Jesus tells Peter he's going to deny him. And Peter's like, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be just fine. And then he goes with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. And you know what Peter's doing? sleeping. And that's the difference between someone who's humble and someone who at that point is not. Humility asks for help from others and God. And you know, we can take that a step further. What about when you want to help me and I didn't ask for it? What does humility mean then? It means when someone comes to you and tells you that you're wrong, your whole world doesn't come crashing down. You're not absolutely devastated. If they're talking to you about mistakes, you know you're human. And humans aren't amazing at everything. And God's sovereign, and he designed you the way he designed you. And so it's okay. You want to do better? If it's a mistake, you might be able to do better. That's good to know. And if they're talking about sin, you want to overcome it. So seeing that is helpful, and Jesus forgives sinners. And if they're wrong, you know they're responsible for that ultimately, and you're worse than they think you are, and still God loves you. And so you can talk about it. You can work through it. You can even say, maybe I think you're wrong, but not as someone whose whole identity is on the line, like the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees got so angry when Jesus points out they're wrong, and why would you get angry? Because they were more concerned about looking important than they were actually doing what God wanted. Humility impacts the way you respond when others correct you, but also influences what you do when you see someone you have a responsibility to who's in error or sinning. So imagine, you know, in that situation, you have to make a decision. You could, you see someone sinning, you could not say something to them, or you could say something to them that's going to cause them to be pleased with you and think well of you, but wouldn't be true, or you could say something that's going to make them a little upset and yet is true and necessary if they're going to follow Jesus. What does humility do? Humility thinks, I'm not my own master. I'm not here on the planet just to do what I want. And that means even my words don't belong to me. My words belong to Jesus. And so I have to ask, what does Jesus want in this moment? Jesus obviously wants this person's spiritual good. And so humility will speak up, even if it has to say hard things. And this is Paul all over, but I'm thinking especially of the book of Galatians. On the other hand, though, I know this is a long sermon. Thanks for being patient. We won't always just take advantage of this time to keep going, but humility is so important. I mean, I have a whole nother sermon after this one, so if you think this is long, imagine if I try to make two into one. Humility means as you go to confront somebody, you recognize your own need, your own sinfulness, and you don't just barge in there all certain about all the things that are getting wrong and laying down your interpretation of everything as if it were necessarily right. You recognize the deceitfulness of sin in your own life, and so you stop and evaluate. You maybe even bring someone else in to help you think about it a little more clearly, and this is doing what Jesus says to do. Get the log out of your own eye. And then as you go to speak to the other person, you speak dependently because you know you're not the Holy Spirit. You can't change anyone, and so you don't put that pressure on yourself to be God, but instead you just go in there thinking, how can I serve Jesus and this person with my words right now? Because humility means you're not looking out for your own interests anymore. So again, real life, you're involved in this church with people who are different than you, and your life is busy, and they don't always seem that interesting to you. And so it would be easier just to live your life doing your own thing and focus on what you want to do. But you realize that's not how Jesus lived his life. And he wants you to think about others the way he did. And so you try to stop and think a lot about other people, especially other Christians who are part of your church, and what's best for them and how you can help them thrive spiritually, which, of course, is Paul and Timothy in Philippians 2. Humility impacts the way you serve others. It shows up in the way you lead. It means you're given a position of authority and you don't look at it as an opportunity to control others to do what you want or manipulate them, but instead as a chance for you to serve others by providing a model of sacrificial leadership for them. And this is how Jesus told his disciples to think in Mark 10. It means you're not going around thinking everybody has to do things my way because you know you're not God. You're a servant. And servants aren't insisting everybody does things the way they like them to be done. I mean, that's just not how you're approaching life if you're humble. How do I make everything just the way I like it? You're happy if you're humble and others get their preferences. Pretty much the only time you're inflexible and unwilling to bend is when biblical principles are coming into play because you don't have an option at that point. Because first and foremost, being humble means you recognize you're a servant of God. And I guess to bring it all the way back to Luke 14 and the challenge Jesus gives here, what does humility mean? It means you're done stressing about how to prove yourself to others. You're done worrying about other people noticing how good you are. You're done thinking about greatness as how much respect you get from other people for the supposedly big, important things you have done. You're fighting that, at least. and you're happy to live in the particular moment God's put you in the particular place God's placed you in, and take advantage of the particular opportunities God's given you to serve the person in front of you, because you're actively waiting for the rewards you know God's going to give when Jesus returns. And this is a really big part of what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Stop choosing the places of honor for yourself. Instead, humble yourself and let God be the one to exalt you. And you know the one thing I really love about preaching this passage and this verse, and why I'm going on and on about it? It's because it's a warning and a promise. And I love this promise. I can promise, because Jesus is the one who said it. If you humble yourself, if you stop assuming you're better, seriously, if you stop comparing yourself with others, if you go into the presence of God, if you see the distance between you and God just as a human, but beyond that as a sinner, if you're a Christian, you remember that, you feel that, and put your faith in the gospel, you believe that this great God loves you and is for you and has given you everything you need because of Jesus and will glorify you, and you act in faith, believing the gospel, listening to his word, boldly loving Jesus, looking for ways to get people's attention on him, leaning not on your own understanding, but submitting to God's word even when it's hard, making your life about Jesus' glory and rejoicing in that even when it makes your life uncomfortable, being happy to ask for help a lot, taking criticism and rebuke without anger and freaking out, using your words to serve others and Jesus rather than advance your own cause, not assuming you know more than you do, looking out for the interests of others, seeking to use the authority you have for the good of others and the glory of God, giving up having to be in control, and choosing to live for the honor God's going to give those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I guarantee you, you will be exalted. Not because I say it, but because Jesus does. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, your word is awesome. We love it. Thank you for the guidance it gives us in life. But we can hear all this and go away and be the same. That's the kind of people we are apart from your grace. We thank you that we're not apart from your grace. We're not living life without you. You're in our lives, and we just ask that you would do the work to help us be the kind of people who don't just talk about humility, but who are humble. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.